Well, we're continuing our series that we've been in, our teaching series that we've been in for the last month and a half or so, that we have been calling Restored. We believe, because Scripture teaches very clearly, that when we trust Jesus, as the Scriptures tell us, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And so we're taking time during the series just to celebrate the stories of what God is doing in the lives of people in our community, and learning what the good news of Jesus looks like in flesh and blood, what it looks like in real life. And so we've been hearing from people who aren't me, and hearing about what God has done in their life and truths from God's word that he has taught them along the way. I'm excited to continue that. This night, we are going to be hearing from someone who has been such an awesome part of our community for the last couple of years, as he's just brought life and insight and people rallying, just enthusiasm. I would really appreciate it if you guys would join me in welcoming up Michael Latuka.
Thanks, brother. What's up, Summit? My Summit family, happy Sunday. Y'all, Michael Jr. next Sunday, it's going to be awesome. These also are really crucial just to get connected. This QR code at the bottom, just scan your camera over it, get in the community group if you haven't. It really is just the lifeline for our church. We are continuing with our Restored series. And if you've been here the last several weeks, you've heard some really incredible testimonies. People have shared their life before actually accepting Jesus and been so raw and real with us. And y'all, that's our church. That is the body you get to be a part of, is a part of a movement of young adults who are real and who are really hungry for something that lasts. And so you get a collection of people in their 20-somethings that come up here and share because their lives really have been changed. And so I'm just so privileged to be able to come up here and tell you how my life has been changed, how saying yes to Jesus has been something that transformed and was this catalyst for life and joy like nothing else I've ever experienced. So I'm going to really focus tonight, on a couple of things, and not so much on my life pre-Jesus, but my life after Jesus. Cause that's tends to be something those first few years that, I didn't hear a lot about. And so I'm going to dive into that with us tonight. But before I do, would y'all give a round of applause? My grandpa flew in from Florida. He's right up here. That's right. That's my pop right there, y'all. That's my pop. So we're going to talk about the life I had when I said yes to Jesus. And to do that, we're going to dive into the book of Daniel and a couple other places, really to see what identity as a Christian looks like, as opposed to identity in the world. And that word Christian, it really just translates to little Christ. So as someone who is this little mirrored version of the life of Jesus, what are we called to look like? And how have I experienced that? And so to give you a little bit of a background, I was born here, Laguna Niguel, lived in RSM, moved to Jacksonville, Florida. My family moved us when I was in junior high. I'm one of seven in this big blended family, very modern family. And I remember really having a science mind from an early age. It was always something that fascinated me, just thinking about the grandeur of space. And when I was 13, a football coach took me and several junior hires to a Chris Tomlin and Louis Giglio concert. That's right. And Louis gave his famous speech and sermon on the vastness of space. And he married that with the truth of God. And y'all, my heart erupted because I realized we were on this rock that we call Earth, that is floating in the middle of dark matter, which we call space, spinning at 1,140 miles an hour, and yet we're still just sitting here. And that was just one little scope of just how big God is. And I came home, I was 13, so excited because my mom loves science. And I was explaining to her this protein called the laminin, which is a carbon-based protein in the shape of a cross. And I was just thrilled. I was 13, and my heart had just experienced the Holy Spirit for the first time. And my mom had said to me that this stuff was just as real as Harry Potter. And I remember feeling like, what? How is this what I'm feeling when I just heard? How is this? There's a stadium full of people. Like, what? And that really is where my story with Jesus began, was being in a family that is just full of really loving and good people, but there was a difference and a disconnect because I had heard the good news of Jesus and I had accepted it. And so it was almost like I started living in this home with this amazing family that speaks English, but I was like a transplant from China, and I didn't speak their language, and they didn't speak my language, and that has been a story for me for the last almost 15 years. And loving them has been a huge privilege, and there was a real experience there of disconnect from an early age. I moved out when I was 17. I was the first to go to college in my bloodline, and I was hungry to do it. And I had one foot following Jesus, leading the Bible studies for my fraternity. At Florida State, I was in a fraternity, so my other foot was somewhere else. And y'all, it was really in there. It was just a quicksand of partying and girls and is much debauchery as you could think. And I remember feeling so exhausted because it was very duplicitous, having this life saying, yeah, Jesus, and he loves me, and I love him. But then also having this life of, this is very worldly, partying. I woke up hungover every day. Like, this was tiring because you're not supposed to live like that. Go figure. There's a consistency we're called to have between our public life and our private life. And at about 19, I got confronted with what the damage of not having that consistency really was creating. And at 19, I, to make it short, did a summer internship where I knocked on doors selling books in Indiana for 14 weeks, 86 and a half hours a week. That was intense. I encountered the truth of what God was calling me to there. And it was at 19 that I then, for the last 8 years, really accepted Jesus. And that's really where our story begins, is that once having really internalized the gospel, what did that do? Because if I had that revelation, but I had no application in my life of who Jesus was, that revelation without application is a hallucination. I was hallucinating for years until it hit me like a brick wall. And so we're going to start in Daniel 1, looking at a real identity in Jesus versus a real identity real in the world. Daniel 1, verses 1 through 21. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he had brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of his royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish and of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace. Y'all, that's you, by the way. Good-looking people who are smart, that have some real ability to love people. That's you guys, just so you know. And he wanted to teach them literature and a language of the Chaldeans. the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel was to be called Belteshazzar, Hananiah was to be called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Then the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? To break that down, I know it's right there, but you've got one of the king's servants saying, I don't want to disrespect what the rules were of King Nebuchadnezzar just to appease you and your God. And if you notice earlier on, it says that God already blessed him. And in verse 9, God gave Daniel favor and compassion immediately because he started to be obedient. Picking it back up, Daniel said to the chief of the eunuchs, you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward from the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were in better appearance, fatter in flesh, than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and their wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in the kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. There was a very clear line that Daniel heard God draw in the sand. So Daniel drew that line in the sand, and he said, I am not going to cross it. I'm not going to conform to the ways that the king would call me to, the ways that the Babylonians live. That was a reality, that they were exiled into Babylon, and that was their new world. And he said, I'm not going to look like it. God is calling me into something different. God is calling me to a level of healthiness with which your people are not living. My story since following Jesus was a really similar struggle to that. And it was not as clear cut as Daniel had made it. I'm a normal dude. I'm imperfect. I struggle with a lot of things. But I know that God has called me to live a life that this book really clearly lays out. And it's not a life of try harder and do better. It's a life of there's some really good truth in here that just wants to help you to avoid pitfalls that so many people have fallen into, and to live a life abundantly, to be holy and set apart. And you guys, my story since accepting Jesus and really internalizing it 8 years ago, it's one where my heart has broke because I love my family. But there's a barrier and a difference there. Because, yeah, I you know, when I have a girlfriend and we go on a family trip somewhere, I would like to have separate rooms. I don't want to sleep with my girlfriend before I get married. And while I love our family trips and all the parties and stuff, I don't want to get super drunk or I don't want to just party all the time. Like, I love you guys, but that's just not my thing. There was a line that God drew in the sand for me that I'm going to love you guys, but I got to honor and obey what I'm called to. I can't conform, even though you're my family and I want to be so accepted and loved by you. And everyone in this room has some proximity to something that's conforming them, to something that's saying, just settle. Settle for less. What's the issue if you join those girls and gossip in? Or you go out this many nights a week and you wake up every day just struggling to get your work done. Let's just settle for that. Daniel knew that God had called him to something different and better and healthier that would actually go for generations. God is saying that to each one who bears his image. And newsflash, everyone in this room bears his image. He is saying, you guys, I'm calling you to something that is healthy, that is, there's a line drawn in the sand. He says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I have struggled with that because I so badly have struggled thinking about what people think about me and that worldly validation and to make more money and to have nicer things so that people will think more of me. Y'all, that's called conformity. To be in better shape, not for health, to be in better shape so that people would think better of you. To have a better job or title, not because you want the biblical stewardship of being able to lead people and really care for them. No, you want that title. Or you have been waiting to have a family. You want to find that person. And it's not even necessarily to have that partnership with someone that's rooted in Jesus. You want it because everyone else has it. Because you just want to be like them. Y'all, I promise you, that sense of conformity is hollow. That has been my experience. That stuff, there's nothing real to it. And being in a relationship and having a wife or a husband or kids is great. That's what God designed it. But what's the why? Why do you want to make a bunch of money? Having a bunch of money isn't bad. Why though? If you want to make a bunch of money so you can give a bunch of money, awesome. Let God bless you with that. Just check that motive, because that has been the story for the last 8 years of my life, is getting brutally honest with myself. Michael, why do you want that? And then it's easy to get into this pitfall of feeling like I just can't amount to being the type of Christian I'm supposed to be. Y'all ever felt that? I can't be perfect. And I'm doing all the Bible studies and I'm having people over. And when I have people over, I lay all the nice little goodies out and we got drinks and chips and everyone's happy. But I can't be perfect. I try to wake up every morning and I want to read the Bible. I want to really read the Bible. I want to be reading it and I want to cry and I want it to like hit me every morning. But I just can't. really, really good news. You weren't designed to be perfect. Even better news, God knew that, sent Jesus down to be perfect for those who couldn't be perfect, then sacrificed him so that whenever he sees you, whenever God sees you messing up and just doing your normal life, he doesn't see you messing up. He sees Jesus. He sees you as perfect. And he loves you. And he says, don't worry about trying to be perfect because you can't. And I sit in that every morning. I sit in the fact that I've been redeemed, that God paid for me with the most precious price he could ever pay for me. And with that, I don't have to worry about being perfect or trying to be a perfect Christian. And so it allows me to really focus in on what it says in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you, who is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Y'all, the word holy means to be set apart. Every day, we live in Orange County. This place loves fancy stuff. This place loves shiny. This place loves silver and gold and bigger and better and oceanfront. And this place loves this world. Y'all, that stuff, you can't take it with you. And when we're called to be holy, we're called to be set apart from that stuff. That's the definition of holy. How can we be set apart? Check that why. I have to check my why. I gotta make sure that I am living this life as a Christian the way God has called me to. He did not call you to live as a camouflaged Christian. If I had a ghillie suit on and I was in a big bundle of leaves here and I laid down, you could not see me. There was a meme like that, or some video, like a TikTok that went, and this dude like just ran in a ghillie suit and he laid in a thing of leaves. You couldn't see him. He just wanted to scare people. Y'all, that's camouflage. You're not called to be a camouflaged Christian. That's an oxymoron. So when we're living this life as a Christian, not conforming, what does that look like? How do we really stand in that reality? How do I set my mind to get right? Because when I get to the workplace, I hear my coworkers gossiping and I just want to jump right in. Or I see my friend or a client pull up in a really nice car and I want to get him a nicer car. Or I see my family and they're having a great time and they're partying and my siblings are just living life and they're in it and they seem so happy. And why do I feel like I've got this set of rules that has to inhibit me from things? I want to join them. Whatever it is, set your mind right. Just like Roman said, renew your mind. You have your own set of fingerprints. No one else has your fingerprints. No one else has your DNA. No one else has that same birthmark you have, or the same eyes, or the same pattern of freckles on your face. You are made so uniquely. And God loves you. And he is saying, I have something better for you. And it's not a try harder, do better message. This is a message of be like Daniel and draw a line in the sand and trust me. Trust what this book says. When you internalize that, and you internalize, and this was my truth. when I realized that I don't want to have this nice, neat, and tidy box of a life, making this much money, having the perfect amount of kids with the perfect dog and everything perfect in this night. No, God did not call us to a safe and tidy life. Instead, he wanted us to put that box on the ground and to be so in action for him that we're running over this box and that there is a colorful and vibrant life that he is breathing into, saying, I've got something so much better for you. Do not settle for what this world is selling you. That stuff vanishes so quick. I want something lasting for you. I want you to live abundantly. I want you to know what the Holy Spirit is designed to do in you, to be that helper, to let you love people in a way that you on your own cannot love. So put down that vision of that and trust me and just be on action with me. Partner with me. That is what he's been saying to me. That is my walk. And that is what he describes when you say yes to Jesus in a real and authentic way. If you had someone that you know, or let's say it's you. Let's say you have a terminal heart disease. There is something that you've been diagnosed with, and it's your heart. And that there is no cure for it. You got 6 months. And you're just walking down the road one day, just reflecting on this news. And a stranger comes up to you. And he says, I know you don't know me. I know this probably sounds crazy. I just left your doctor's office. I'm a match. And I actually set it up so that a week from today, I'm going to give you my heart. You're going to live. Wouldn't you tell everyone about the man who saved your life and gave you a new heart? Wouldn't you tell everyone about it? You'd be posting it all over Facebook and Instagram, on your TikToks, on your Snapchats. You'd be posting it everywhere, saying, this man saved my life. You would not live in a camouflaged way. You would not settle for anything less than a life fully utilizing that heart that was given to you. That is what Jesus is offering. He has said, I know you couldn't be perfect, and I wanted you to know how loved you were in spite of being perfect. And I'm gonna lay down my life so that you can experience life to the fullest. Don't settle for anything less. Do not conform to anything that anyone else is selling you, because I promise you it's not better. And don't worry about trying to be perfect. Once you accept that, because you still can't be, but I want you to live this life full and beautiful. I want you to live this life for an audience of one, not worrying about the clothes you wear or the money you make or the person you're dating or the type of body you have. I want you to live life free, knowing that there is nothing you could do that could make me love you less. That's what he says. And so, y'all, tonight, God wants to meet you in a deeper, more real place where you put down anything that you've been holding from this world, anything that you thought was true about you that didn't make you feel right. He's saying, let go of that. You are worthy. You are beautiful. You are smart. You are loved. There's a plan for you. Would you bow your heads with me? And right now, if you have not accepted that heart transplant and that life to the fullest, I want you to make my words yours. And I want you to say this in the most deepest core of your heart. Father, thank you for doing what I could never do. I admit that I have had shortcomings this whole life. I have messed up in the past. And I believe that what Jesus did on the cross, it counted for me. That I couldn't be perfect, but he was perfect, and he lived the life I could never live. And I confess, God, that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is the only way for me to live this life and not be so tired. Because there's only one audience, and that's you, God. And I receive what you have for me tonight. Father, thanks for loving us in a way that is so extravagant that no amount of food from the king or no amount of wine from his place could ever cause us to be tempted to leave your presence. That you are a king who has said, I've got something more lavish for you than any other king of this world. I've got a love for you that is more real and thick and tangible than anything else can give you in this world. God, thanks for calling us. It's in your mighty and precious name we pray. Amen.